praise God. Several years ago, I was privileged to pay more dues to the United Pentecostal Church in the fact of ordination. And my home church, some of my older brother Marcus, who's my son of the gospel. Some of you got it. Was ordained, and I thought it was a cool thing to do at the same time. And this real quiet, humble, meek, silver-headed gentleman stepped up behind the pulpit, and this pulpit is huge. I mean, it is huge. And where I was sitting on the front row, I could barely see the top of his head. And he began to teach and preach the ordination service, and all of a sudden, he come upon a word, and he preached on preeminence. And it sounded like a shot heard around the world when that man, Brother Glover, with that deep, powerful voice of his, established that preeminence. And so I met Brother Glover then, and many men that are in this place today, friends of mine, acquaintances, you have blessed me, you have helped me, and Brother Blackshear, one of my dearest friends, I'm trying to keep him saved, I'm trying to keep him humble, I'm trying to keep him on the straight and narrow. Pray for me. It's a full-time job. Friend loveth at all times, Jim. Remember that. Wounded in the house of your friends. Remember that. Amen. Brother Sanders, my Hawaii friend. I appreciate getting to know him, click with him, fellowship him. And all of you that are here today, I just feel a kindred spirit. appreciate the great state of Alaska. Appreciate your leadership. Your men's director for the invitation to come. I know I'm second choice, and I try not to get the complex of that, but I'll live with it. My son, good to be with him today, these next few days. Appreciate the hand of God on his life. I just love God today. I really do. I like what we're doing. I like being with you. I like the strength that I draw when I'm close to God's people. Amen. Thank God for the kindred spirit. If we'd quit fighting each other and fight with each other, we'd get a whole lot more done. Just snuck that one in there real quick. Amen. Bible says, a faithful man, who can find? That means the quest of the supernatural is to find a certain man. Not just any man will do. Not every other man will do. But the scripture is emphatic. A faithful man, who can find? They are unique. There's not many of them. He didn't say Christian men, tongue-talking men. He said a faithful man. Faithful in all areas. When you get to heaven, you're not going to hear the word, well done, thy holy servant. Though we believe in holiness, you're not going to hear, well done, thou separated servant. Though we do believe in separation. What you're going to hear is, well done, thou good and if you don't think faithfulness is part of your agenda, part of your genetics in this lifetime, we've missed a great, great truth. Well done, thou good and faithful. A faithful man, who can find? I got a feeling if God would just look right here today, he may find a few faithful men. Amen. Thank you for the invitation to come. I hope that I didn't overstay my welcome last night. If you'll allow me to go back and kind of pick that up. And don't laugh when we read the text, but Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. You going to help me today? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Amen. Deuteronomy 22, 5. If anybody would like to take me fishing, I'd love to go. If I need to come back, where's Brother Churchill and his fishermen at? I'm available. I don't have to come preach, but I will come fish. I'm just telling you how it is. I'm not afraid to ask. I fish. I fish. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 22, 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. I understand this is a men's conference. Neither shall a man put on that, or you got me so confused now, I'm confused reading. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. I want to talk to you about, you can title it anything, just part two of last night. We're going to talk about the setting of order, divine order, the placement of order, the importance of divine placement. Would you pray with me today? Father, we love you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 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 Lord God of heaven, have your way here today. On the beginning, throughout the day, speak to your men. Make us better. Make us stronger. Give us the revelation of us. Give us the revelation of our divine placement, God. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I feel the Holy Ghost here already. I feel like men are finding their voices. It's okay to shout aloud. It's okay to worship the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. You may be seated in Jesus' name. There's a lot. There's too much, and I'm saying this humbly and sincerely. There's too much today that pertains to divine placement. There's too much that pertains to divine order for me to cover in one setting or 15 settings, because I am convinced that everything that God has done or God will do can be summed up in one phrase, and that is divine order. God is not the author of confusion. Everything that God does, he does it divinely, and he does it in order. God is not the God, never has been, never will be, that he does something and finds out that it was a mistake, and he's got to go back and fix it. Calvary, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, was not a fix. It was the order from the foundation and before the world was. So because Adam sinned, because Adam made a bad choice, you don't find God second-guessing his order. He just fulfills it. Because with God, everything has to be in its place at the right time, in the right place, at the right spot. Mordecai, Esther, many, many examples throughout the Old Testament you could find and talk about this morning, but Esther thought that she could be exalted to the throne, be crowned and blessed and benefit from all that God has. And then when the moment came for her to make her contribution, she tried to renege, and it took a godly uncle to remind her, you have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. So everything that we are, everything that we're part of, has a time stamp on it. It has a season stamp on it. I think the difference between times and seasons need to be explained. Ecclesiastes tells us to everything there's a time and then a purpose to what God does. There's a time and a season. We start today at 10 o'clock. Breakfast started today at 8 o'clock. We'll meet tonight at 5 o'clock. That's time. You go to work, you get up at the same time. Church starts at the same time. You get off at the same time. Time is something that you can say, this is when it starts and this is when it ends. So when the Lord says to everything there is a time, you can understand that God has preordained a specific time or a moment that we understand. It's time for church. It's time to get up. It's time to go to bed. It's time. But when you deal with seasons don't start at the same time. Seasons can be deferred a moment. It could have been May the 1st last year, but it's going to be May the 17th this year. But it doesn't change the fact that a season has a beginning and a season has an ending. So when you start looking at the order of God, when you start looking at how God decrees things, you have to figure out, is this the time of God or is this the purpose of God? Is this the season of God? Both of those things become contingent upon what is the perfect will or what is the purpose of God. Are you with me today? Amen. And when the fullness of time came, God sent forth. And when the fullness of the Gentiles' time, we understand that God in his wisdom has already aforetime set a time for the deliverance of all. The man of perdition, he will be revealed in the right time. The rapture is going to take place at the right time. But seasons of God are what we probably know the least about. But in God's great economy, he runs it all perfect. I mean, it's never early, it's never late. He's never almost a moment past or almost a moment too soon. With God, it is impeccable timing. Because God has in his own mind a divine order. This is what I want. I say it like this. Maybe this will make more sense. God is not a man. And then greater clarification comes where it says that he can lie. God cannot lie. Does that make sense? God can't lie. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? God can't lie. If God walked in here right now and became flesh, or we heard the voice of God, and he looked around here and he says, my, those are nice, glorious, full gold pillars before your very eye. Right then, when he opened his mouth and said they are gold, you would see what is metal painted white. It would change immediately into gold. Because the word of God is so divinely inspired. It is so powerful that when God looks at something that is, but when he speaks something contrary to what is beheld by the eyes of man, guess what? It is impossible for God to lie. So that he decrees becomes what is. That's why you can get the doctor's report and they say stage 4, inoperable, incurable. But the man of God can say, I feel healing in your body. I don't think it's going to end up that way. And immediately something begins to change. Not that you weren't sick. Not that it wasn't a fact, but it's impossible for God to lie. So when God's word comes to pass or comes into play, it'll just move what needs to be moved. It'll change what needs to be changed. Because it's impossible for God to lie. God does not lie to the church. God has not promised something of which he cannot deliver. It is impossible for God to lie. Do we really believe that? That's a fact. He'll decree something and it'll take place. Now, we may not understand the process of it. You know, another thing about God and his divine order is he declares the end. I'm sorry, that's where we abort the end. We don't abort it in the beginning and we don't abort it in the end. We abort it in the process. Because one thing God will not do is declare or reveal the process. Hey, Joseph, yeah, that's me. Who's that? I'm the Lord thy God. Oh. Guess what? You're going to be above your brothers. Now, I have brothers. And I like the fact that God would promise me to be above them. I listen to this brother testify and these other guys testify on masculinity and femininity is based upon your children. I think that's what I understood. And so God has blessed me with 4 boys by my DNA. And I adopted 3 other boys, and I helped raise my nephew, lived with me until just recently. So that's 8. Would it be all right if I ripped off my shirt and swung on a vine and beat my chest this morning? Or does anybody have something you'd like killed? Can I bathe in blood? did I convince you of my masculinity yet? Glory. I sound like Brother Glover there. Glory. Preeminence. Divine order. God's going to have a church. Just work with me just a minute. God's going to have a church. Upon this rock I will build my, and the gates of hell. Why? Because God said so. That you don't need anything else. God said so. Let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. Come out, and he did. Get up, and he did. Rise, and he walked. Stop, and they did. Live, and they're still living. Because that's the power of the Word of God. Whatever God says, whatever God decrees, whatever it is, it's going to happen. And it's going to stay that way. And anything contrary to that is an abomination. When God said, I heard one bishop, African-American bishop, say something like this. I hope I can recall it right. He said, the God of the Old Testament, the God of creation, reached into nothing, pulled something out of nothing, took that nothing and hung it on something, and that nothing became something because that something is still there, thus revealing the power of God. I'd sum it up like this. God said and it happened. I mean, let's don't overcomplicate it. If God says, Lazarus, get up, Lazarus is getting up. I'm just going to work on your faith just a minute. If God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Heaven and earth may pass away. Heaven and earth may pass away, but not my word. My word, it's forever. It's not just forever, but it's forever settled. It's not going to shift. It's not going to mold to men's philosophy or thinking. It is forever and forever settled. Nothing, God help me, nothing changes the Word of God. Nothing weakens the Word of God. Nothing depletes the Word of God. It is forever. Hallelujah. God's Word is forever settled. There's no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. There's no shifting. There's no afterthought. He just said it. Joseph, here's what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to allow you to be the man that I use to lead my people out. But all I'm going to tell you and show you right now is your brothers are going to bow down and worship you. Joseph, in his arrogance, got up the next morning. And at breakfast, he looked at his brothers and said, can I have your attention, please? Especially you, my oldest brother. I hate older brothers. They're so arrogant. I mean, hate in a good way, right? I mean, please edit that out. And his older brother looked at him and said, what? I'm going to bow to you? And Joseph smiled real big and said, yeah. Yeah, you are. You're going to bow. You're going to worship me. God said so. Can we just make it real? And his brothers didn't like that. I'm just telling you right now, there's been some things my older brother told me I didn't like. I still don't like them. And if one dream wasn't enough, between the dreams, his dad come in and gave him a favorite coat. And he shows up at breakfast a few days later with this special coat on. They said, where'd that come from? He said, Dad made it for me. Well, it's kind of a special coat. Yeah, because Dad thinks I'm special too. See, the Lord thinks I'm special, but Dad thinks I'm special too. Because I am special. You're not special. I'm special. You're not special. Did I tell you that you wasn't special? I'm special. Because he says the second room, he said, oh, yeah, sheaves were in the field, and they all gathered up, and there's 11 of them. They bowed down, and they worshiped me because I am Joseph. And buddy, it got tense quick. And so Joseph somehow thought that it was going to be very easy. He was just going to stand up. God was going to exalt him, build him a throne, build him a kingdom. His brothers going to fall down and worship him. He thought it was going to be easy. But the very next portion of Joseph's life takes him from father's house in the coat of many colors and the dominance of his brethren to a pit. And that wasn't in the small print. That was not in the dream. Please stay with me. Foundational. That wasn't in the dream. The dream showed him being worshipped. The dream showed him being lifted up, not being debased, not being humbled. And so all of a sudden he's in the pit and he's wondering, why would my brothers do this to me? Don't they know they're going to worship me? And they were planning on taking his life the next morning. One of his older brothers gets up before the sun rises, and he begins to negotiate in his mind. I got to figure this out. God, Dad's not going to be happy with this. I mean, what do we do? And all of a sudden, he heard a caravan approaching. You know the story as well as I. Heard a caravan approaching, and they bartered, they negotiated for Joseph's life, and they carried him into where? Into Egypt. Go home and look up the word. Go home and look up who they negotiated with. Go home and look at whom it was that took Joseph into Egypt, and you're going to run reference, and I think you're going to end up with the word affliction. Did I stutter? Okay. Afflictions, the things that we despise, the things that we don't want any part about, that thing that we think does not live or exist in the kingdom of God, afflictions. When Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, he said, you're going to be great, you're going to be powerful, you need to do the work of an evangelist. But part of the work of an evangelist is the enduring of afflictions. Part of the kingdom process, part of God's order in the church is you must learn to endure afflictions. Now, if I take this rabbit trail, we're never coming back. Just let me run short fast here by saying you need to learn to embrace hardship. You ought to learn. Come here, son. I feel a little comfortable hugging you than most people here today. This is what Paul said. He said, think it not strange. Think it not strange. When afflictions come at you, when trials and tribulations come at you, think it not strange. Don't think it alien. But can I just paraphrase and tell you what it really means? He said, when an affliction comes at you, don't look at it like you don't know who it is or what it is. He says, you are out of my order if you ever reject my afflictions. He said, here's what you ought to do. You ought to know that it's an affliction and embrace it, because it comes to work something greater in you that... Instead of despising the pit, instead of cursing the prisons, we ought to learn that God is going to work some far greater, exceeding reward. I got a feeling if some of you men would just turn right now in the supernatural and throw your arms around this thing and quit trying to fight it. You're not a stranger to me. I know who sent you. I understand your purpose. Thank you. You may be seated. It's a purpose. That's how God operates. That's his kingdom. I'm just trying to get a foundation here. We can grasp this important concept. That's how God operates. And so Joseph went to the pit. He went to the prison. Right? And then when he got out of the prison, he went to the palace. Just if you believe that, just nod. That's all right. And then he went back to the prison. And so I looked at that. And I'm thinking, okay, now God, how'd this happen? Why would Joseph leave the prison, go to the palace, and then go back to the prison? And if I ever felt the nudge of the Holy Ghost, and if you read the story closely, this is what you'll get. I do not believe that when Joseph was in the prison the first time, he dealt with the feeling toward those that hurt him. God says, I can bring you out, but if I bring you out and put you there and you're not ready. And so when he got there, I think he began to jockey for position in order to manipulate the will of God in his life to become what God wanted him to be before he was ready to be what God wanted him to be. And God said, I need to deal with you one more time. You got to go back and you got to deal with hurt. If the baker and the baker reject you and forget you, you got to know that you are in my divine order. And nothing gets out of my divine order lest it becomes an abomination. Are you with me? Order matters. Relationships matter. God matters. The things about the kingdom matter. And so, Deuteronomy, tough book. You're reading down through here, and all of my life, this is the subject matter. And I know we're men, but just hang tight with me. This is the subject matter that we tackle when we preach against women wearing that which pertains to a man. And I'm not here to pastor you today. I'll be generic and let your pastor figure out all the good details. But I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that a woman cannot wear that which pertains to a man, that all to do so are an abomination. But it also says that a man can't put on that which a woman wears. And so when I leave Deuteronomy 22:5, and I'm trying to dissect the distinction of sexes, and I'm trying to figure out what a woman can wear, what a woman can't wear, because that's what we do. The path gets kind of tough. Everybody's so quiet today. It gets kind of tough. It does. I know you're going to find some guys that just jump up and say, well, bless God. But it's more than that. Because it's more than what you put on. Whether you're man or woman. And we have so taken the glorious divinity, divine order, placement, and made it so shallow as to say, if you just dress right, you are right. And that's not right. It's probably going to get a little quiet here today. And so, the Lord says, don't do it. And so I begin to look at the distinction of sexes. And so what can a woman wear? What can a man wear? Now, we're going to deal with masculinity and femininity here today. What we're not going to do is castigate people. And we're not going to beat on people. And we're not going to hurt people and their actions and their choices. I'm not here today to talk about people. I'm here today to talk about a spirit. Is that all right? Whether they smoke dope and whore around, get drunk, or whatever their choice of sin is, it's sin. But I'm not here to talk about the person that commits sin. I'm here to talk about the sin. So what I'm going to define here today is divine order, not people's choices. Okay. Just want to make sure because devil can use anything to hurt people. And I'm looking through and I'm thinking, okay, it's very easy. You look at a woman, you say, you can't wear that. And the problem is sometimes they say, why not? I mean, I found out they actually have a brain. They can talk back too. So anyway. Shh. Been married for almost 28 years. I didn't get here by being stupid. Got here by being wise. And so I began to look at a woman's adornment. And so we are under the New Testament. Peter and Paul are the only two people that picked up the pen and reminded the apostolic church that women ought to dress modestly. But it doesn't define pants. It defines modesty. Now, I know I'm probably going to wreck some philosophy here today, but you know what? It needs to be wrecked because it's wrong. I don't have time to play. I don't have time to let people that are stupid be stupid still. It's time for somebody to get up and say, this is the truth of the scripture. Let's do this. I probably just lost a friend or two with that statement. But anyway, so I looked through the Old Testament. I looked in the New Testament. They said, as women of old. So that's the key. We must be in proper alignment, New Testament and Old Testament. That simplifies it for me. Look back. I opened last night with it. Look back. If it's important now, it's important then. If it's important today, it was not abolished then. It wasn't ceremonial nor civil law. It was moral law. And so this is a moral thing because we must become what they were of old. So when I ran to the New Testament to define this verse, I was thrust back to the Old Testament to define this word. And so here's what I found. I found that breeches is a Old Testament word. Breeches. It's an Old Testament word. Not. It's okay, brother. We're safe. We're good. Breathe. I found out it is an Old Testament word. It's mentioned, I think, twice, maybe three times. But here's when it's mentioned. It's mentioned in the garments of the priest. That's it. And he says, when the priest dresses, he shall put on breeches. So I looked up the word breeches, and it was something that come around his navel to minimum his knee. So that defines breeches. So the greater truth is it was a priest garment. So if that thing divides the priest's leg, it becomes man's apparel. Fair enough? That's not my words. This is what God said. So when Deuteronomy's written, it's written with the understanding that if the priest can wear it, because only the male could be. So a woman can't put on that which pertaineth to. I know you're going to hear guys say the word pertaineth dealt with an armor. It dealt with a warrior's dress code. And pertaineth does. It alludes to that, but that's not all there is. Because you have to deal with the distinction of sexes. I'm really going somewhere that's going to help you today if you just ride with me a while. You deal with the distinction of sexes. And so when you look into this, you got to find what is a man's garment versus what is a woman's garment. And the only thing that I could grab hold of, black and white, with complete understanding, was if the priest could wear it, the woman couldn't. So that would define that as a man's only garment. Whether you go into the New Testament and it's not mentioned like it's mentioned in the Old Testament, if it's alluded to as women of old, it teaches me that God has always had order. And God has always intended on the masculine to be masculine and the feminine to be feminine. And don't cross-pollinate. Walked into, and again, life story. Walked into a store a year or two ago. It's a certain store that my number three son, Dylan, liked to shop at. And he talked me into going. It was right before Christmas. We were going to go buy him some clothes and walked in. And I find it safer just let them pick them out. You know, they tend to like them more. So I walked in and I got to looking around, and I did what I've done all my life. I said, where's the men's department? And they said, I'm sorry? I said, men's department? We don't have men's department. And I said, okay, I thought you sold men's clothes. Oh, we do. And I said, I'm sorry. Evidently, I'm talking Missouri right now. You're not understanding me. I'm looking for clothes that men wear that's separate from clothes women wear. And she said, oh, well, we don't. We just sell genderless clothing. And I looked at Dylan and I said, and you shop here? Oh, but, Dad, I mean, so he took me over to Suits, and, you know, they're nice suits. And I'm looking around for the signs that hang from the window or hang from the roof that say men's section. And it's gone. Women's section is gone. And something began to, something not right here. So I've never been back. If it don't have a sign that says men's clothing, I'm not shopping there. I'm going to be very blunt, but you need to hear me. Because there's something greater at stake. See, whether you watch shows or not, whether you watch television or not, it's irrelevant to me. Whether you watch it on the TV or you watch it on Hulu or you watch it on the internet or your iPhone, I don't care what. It's your baby. You deal with it. However, I find it troubling that every sitcom makes the man ignorant, witless, powerless, feminine, and the woman to be the head of the household. I find it troubling when everything that we laugh about has a tendency that the scripture warns us against. We're not talking about the actions of men. We're talking about spirits that come into the world. You with me today? We're not hurting anybody. We're not drawing picture and writing people's names. We're just talking about a spirit that if the church doesn't address, because what happens in the natural is mirrored in the supernatural. It cannot
look here, it cannot happen out there until it first conquers here. So if the world is becoming genderless, what does it say about the church? I can't believe they would do that. I can't believe they would sell that. I can't believe they would promote that. Well, if it's happening out there, that means somewhere in the kingdom of God, there is a generation that decided that's not important. I didn't come to make friends. I come to sound an alarm to the apostolic church. Something's wrong. Something's wrong, and it scares me. It bothers me because it's a biblical understanding. You see, this spirit that we're struggling with right now is not a new spirit. Can we take a minute and take a deep breath? We get so nervous when we start talking like this, and that's part of the spirit. It's part of the thing that causes us our most harm. We don't say anything. And I'm not talking about beating on people. I'm not talking about putting a church sign out that says, we hate everybody that smokes. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying until we understand our divine role and get in it, we're not being or doing or fulfilling what God decreed for us to do. And if we're not at the high level mark, we're in trouble. If my shirt's buttoned on the left side, I don't put them on. Just because the identity of a child does not come from its mother. It comes from the father. And if the world is going to defeat the Jesus name church, it has to defeat our Father. And the way to defeat the Father's influence is to remove the influence of fatherhood over the child. And so what the world starts doing is diluting the relationship between what is genetically given. That is my son. You know why he's my son? Because his last name is M-O-R-G-A-N. But more than that, he has my blood. But you know what gives, hopefully, you know what gives him pride? Is he knows me. And so his future is more defined because he sees a pattern. That's what we said last night. And he said, Dad, your hair has gotten much grayer. I didn't appreciate that. We'll talk about that in privacy. Right. But what, thank you, Scott. Thank you. I knew, wisdom. That's what I tell myself. I'm the wisest young man you're ever going to meet then. So he understands, and this is what he does. He looks at himself in the mirror and he says, one day, around 40, I'll start graying. How does he know that? Because he looks at his father. So what does the world do? The world gets fathers drunk. The world takes the father out of the home. The world, when a man gets arrested for using a switch on his boy's butt, we might as well be honest here today. If Adrian Peterson goes to jail and gets kicked out of the NFL because he took a switch and disciplined his child, they arrested him, kicked him out of the NFL this past year. Are you listening to me? Because he didn't slap him in the mouth. He didn't leave bruises. He didn't hurt the child. He disciplined the child. And the world reacted in such a way that it became a felony. So what happens is in the church, we also do the same because we fear. We are intimidated. But the thing that defines a man is his brute strength. I'm going to get up here. I feel like I'm safer or something between us this morning. So the world arrests the man and charges him with child endangerment, felony. He's promised jail. Anything the world can do to dilute that authoritative. Let me use a word that we're fearful of, but it's right here, dictatorial. Looked at my wife this week. She's not here, so I can talk about her. She said, I want to do this. And I said, no. This is Wednesday. She said, well, why not? I said, because I said so. Now, I'm not rude to my wife. You're around me any time at all. You know I love her very much. She's very kind to me. I'm very kind to her. But the thing that she did not need at that moment was weakness. Because if the roles are ever reversed, order's out of line. I looked at her and I said, if I allow you to do that, then this might happen. She said, but what if it doesn't? I said, but what if it does? See, that's not your decision to make. That's my decision to make. And I looked at her and I said, I'm a man enough to tell you, you're not going to hell over something so stupid. Neither will we influence my children over something so stupid. So if we err on the side of caution. What I just did is what men in the church are afraid to do today. And I know this is probably not the most famous lesson, and it's not going to win many friends here today, but I'll tell you what, if you're going to heaven, you're going to be the man I'm preaching about today. And if your wife and your children get there, they're going to get there by following a man that I'm going to describe here today, and it won't happen any other way. Okay. Order matters. And so the world starts downplaying. You have a president. Notice I said you have a president. Who is the epitome of weakness? I'm not talking about the office. I respect the office, but the man that holds it, there's a weakness there. He plays into public opinion. He's afraid to stand up and be noted and counted as having an opinion. He can be persuaded. I'm really going to take you somewhere if you follow me. So this matters. And so sitcoms and movies and the world and Hollywood and everything that we do, you can't get up in pulpits and say things today. Legally. Indiana taught us that. Arkansas reneged. A lot of the Midwestern states, the South, the Bible Belt, the belt buckle where religion was born, formed, organized, come out of. That part of the world is being attacked right now. You can't have a religious opinion. You can't not bake a cake that depicts a lifestyle without being subject to a felony charge. You see the attack? Again, we're not talking about people. We're talking about a spirit that is waging war in our world today. The reason is it wants to dilute. It wants to change what is masculine and what is feminine. It doesn't want to do away with it. It wants to combine it. It wants to confuse it. It wants to create something that is not biblical. Okay, are you ready? We're going to go back to Genesis 2 and 3, but right now we're going to walk through Deuteronomy 22. Rev, will you help me? Will you grab your Bible and go to 22 of Deuteronomy and read with me? Now, you're not getting a part of my check. You know that, right? Your part's contribution. He said, you getting paid? You ready? Just verse 1's fine. We'll start there. Deuteronomy 22, that good chapter.
Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it. Thou shalt restore it to him again.
3.
In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself.
Thou mayest what?
Not hide thyself.
4.
Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them.
Let me ask you a question, Rev. If you were to summarize with me, and we're just going to pick each other's brains, what would you say the most important word or words would be in those five verses there? Would it be oxen, ass, sheep, astray? Restoration? Okay, I can go with that. One that leaps out to me is brother. Brother. When you see your brother in trouble, you want New Testament? You want to go to what Paul said about seeing your brother weak in trouble and you shutting up your bowels of compassion? How say ye the love of God abideth in you when you see him in need and you don't give? You don't love God because you don't love him. Let's talk about divine order here a minute. Come on. So in these five verses, here's what I get. If you see your brother in trouble, if you see that his tractor gets broke and you have the part to fix it and you don't fix it, we're going to modernize it. If your brother's computer goes down, whatever it takes for your brother to obey my will, watch, because the command of God said if a man doesn't work, you with me? That's the command of God. That's the law of God. He said if that man doesn't work and provide for his own, he is not of me. And so the greater issue here is making sure the man fulfills his divine order. Men are protectors and providers. Now, here we go. I'm going to get in trouble with this too. The problem today is we've become so, not done with you, Rev, we've become so modernized and civilized that we are in a part of a culture and society that demands two incomes to survive. And so our wives are being forced out of a role and they enter into a world of which they are not fully capable of navigating. Why? Because God said he's the provider. I know. And you know, I make people mad every time I get on this. But you know what? I don't care what the world says. And I may have to beat my chest and swing from the spiritual vine today to convince some of you that there are some things that we got to keep. There are some things that we've got to keep hold of. You can't change it. If you do, we are in trouble with God. I don't care what the federal courts say. I don't care what state law says. I don't care what constitution or legislation legislates. It's irrelevant to the church. Come on, brethren. I am biblically commanded. Look at me. I am biblically commanded to put food on my table for my children. I am biblically commanded to make sure they got clothes to wear, a car to drive. Not luxuries, but necessities. It's my responsibility. I'm sick of lazy men. I am fed up in the church with lazy, lazy, lazy men. You're not going to heaven if you're lazy. Tweet that. I'm sorry, it's just why? Not because I said so. Not because my father put a work ethic in me. Because his beat the H-E-L-L out of him if he didn't go to the field. Are you got your attention with that, huh? Left, you may be seated, left school at fourth grade. My father can hardly write his name. He only writes it out of much practice. When he gets ready to preach and he reads his text, he and my mother have rehearsed it enough that my father convinces people he's reading it. My father has the greatest worth ethic of any man I've ever known. But he's also the father who prayed over me in my childhood. And I quote this. He said this in the middle of the night with tears bouncing off his face on my siblings and my face. I heard him at least 100 times, if not hundreds of times, say it like this. God, it's me. As long as he's in my house and I'm responsible for him, I'll live for you. But if you see a day in his future of which he will not serve you, kill him. Now,
Because my dad understood he's mine. And I am biblically required to take care of him. Regardless of what public schools say. Regardless of what the president says. Regardless of what Indiana dictates. I have a commandment to take care of my children. If you see something that keeps your brother from fulfilling my divine law, and you hurt that man, and you cause him to mess up, I'm going to judge you. Don't tell me God's not involved in the structure of his kingdom. It's the first five verses. Verse 5 says, a woman. Go ahead, Rev. You're going to read quite a bit, so you might as well just stay there. Okay. Verse 5. Woman shall not.
The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man.
Uh-huh.
Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment.
Okay.
For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God.
Can I come back to that? Can I kind of end with that one? Read the next verse.
If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree, okay, or on the ground.
Okay. Got a bird's nest now.
Whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitteth or sitting upon the young, mm-hmm, or upon the eggs, mm-hmm, thou shalt not take the dam with, mm-hmm, the young.
Mm-hmm. Okay, now we're dealing with chickens.
But thou
shalt.
So
we've gone from a man and his tools to a woman and what he or she wears to a chicken and eggs. That's continuity of thought. It's like the book I'm trying to write. That's about what it sounds like. Read the next verse.
Well, you've got a good pattern here.
Got a good pattern.
But thou shalt in any wise let the dam go.
But thou shalt in any wise let her go.
And take the young to thee.
Take the chicken, take the eggs. Don't take the chicken and the eggs. Read the next part.
That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days.
You know why he said that? He said, if you come to a chicken, and there's eggs under her, I'm going to give you a choice. Eat the chicken. But if you eat those eggs, I'll kill you. Why is it important not to eat the chicken and the eggs together? Because they won't be no more. And God is more involved or more in tune, more concerned about keeping his order than he is you having fried chicken and fried eggs. He said, leave the chicken, eat the egg. Or eat the egg, leave the chicken. Because if you leave one, my order, it keeps going. Read the next verse.
When thou buildest a new house,
build a house,
then shalt thou make a battlement for thy,
yeah,
roof,
yeah,
that thou bring not blood upon thy, okay, house.
Go 9. Thou shalt not sow
thy vineyard with divers seeds,
uh-huh,
lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown.
Let's slow down. Lest the fruit of
thy seed
which
thou hast sown
and the fruit of the vineyard
be defiled.
What's that teaching me? That means if you take beans and cotton and you sow them together, you might come up with something called botan. And I never made botan. I made cotton and beans. You might as well laugh. It's not going to get any better. Point is, don't mix what I made.
Right.
Don't mix what I made.
Dear God.
Sow either beans or sow cotton. Separate the fields. It's not that you can't. But you shouldn't.
Right.
Because if you do that, you have the potential of making something that I never created. And then you get to messing with my divine order. Because the world is set on the axis of my word. And anything that violates my word may alter. Thou shalt not plow an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear garments of divers sorts, woolen and linen together. Thou shalt not make friends. Can I just suffice it to say that the 22nd book of Deuteronomy, chapter of Deuteronomy, is simply this. It is God saying, this is how I think about my creation. Whatever I made, leave it alone. Don't mess with it. Thank you, Rev. When I was a kid, my dad, it was when the Barbie dolls come out. That's funny to hear me say that. And, you know, Barbie dolls were the hot thing, and then they become the accessories, accessorize them. You could buy the brushes and the combs and the shoes. I shouldn't know this, should I? I had sisters. Well, after Barbie doll come out, Rev, Ken come out. Well, I was convinced Ken was a man. And my dad said, nah, don't think so. But he's a boy. Nah, I know he's a boy, but boys don't play with dolls. But it's a boy doll. I know, but boys don't play with dolls. But there's no but. And if you say but again, I'll kick yours. Oh, I wish you could meet my dad. My dad used to have the philosophy that if your voice didn't sound like Brother Glover's, he would say you need to go out and gargle gravel. I bet you can tell I grew up in a very manly home. But my dad is one of the most affectionate, tender. He'll cry at the drop of a hat. He weeps often. He loves my mother. He is the most affectionate man. Tears in my house are not a weakness. They are the greatest strength. My dad taught me that tears are a precious commodity. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you'll sow them plentiful, you'll reap plentiful. I watched my dad literally chase my mother around the house trying to steal kisses. Every wedding of myself and my siblings, my dad followed my mother up the center aisle. Please don't judge me with this. Goosing my mother. I have him on video walking behind my mother. But he taught me. He taught me that intimacy was okay. As long as it's directed toward the right thing. And so now we're raising men who are not intimate. We're raising a generation of men who don't know how to weep. We're raising a generation of men who don't know how to show affection. And we've removed the father out of the home. He's there in presence, but he's not there in force. Men walk in from work. They do their thing. They go to their TVs. They go to their computers. They go to their hobbies. Their children are left to the mothers. Homes are left unguarded. The only problem with that is those men build our churches. What we need is a prayer revival. We really do. And I'm almost done. I don't even know what time it is, but I'm sure it's late. We need a prayer revival. We need an old-fashioned revival of intercessory. We need men to pray as fervent as our women pray. We really do. We don't need men to sit in prayer rooms with their arms folded and, you know, Jesus. We need men to walk through what is theirs and walk the borders and say, is that still intact? Yep. Yeah, that's where that needs to go. Yeah, that's right. Oh, hey, you need to move that. This is not right. Move this now. Move it now. What we do is we passively plead. We don't want to make people mad. We don't want to offend our children. We don't want to be authoritative. Look, I'm not talking about being a hog to your wife. I'm not talking about abusing the thing you're supposed to love. That's not me. That's never been me. That's not in my genetics. I've been married 28 years, August the 20th day this year, and I love most every day. I'm trying not to lie here. I'm not that guy that snaps his fingers. I'm not that guy that says, I'm the man, you're the woman, I'm here and you're there. When I look at my wife, I see my equal. Because she was made out of me, so if I look down on her, I'm really looking down on me. See, you got to get these things right if you're going to be in the order of God. You have to understand she's not your doormat, she's not your slave, she's not your servant. She is you. Quit treating her like a piece of garbage and a piece of trash. Her opinions are valuable. Her voice is important. But at the end of the day, when it's really important for there to be a decision about order, life, the home, the things that God said the man has to do. Look up here at me. I'm going to rise to my 6'2" stature and look you in your eyes and say, man up and quit being a sissy. That's the reason why Deuteronomy is written. It's to show a divine order, divine placement. That's the reason why pastors were given the oversight of churches. You know, I don't know how much. I'm hungry. What's for lunch? I did, but it didn't last. Well, could I take a break, eat, and come back? Is that... God said the house of Israel needs to be guarded. God said the house of Israel, the nation of Israel, needs to live in cities. And then around the city, he said, I want you to build a wall. And walls are, according to Webster Dictionary, something that is perception. It's how you perceive them. That's what they are to you. They can be restrictive or protective. It's how you view them. God says the walls around my church are salvational. He said a city with no walls is defenseless. Get the order? This is how God says it. Now, you can tear your walls down. That's fine. You don't have to have walls, but you're not defendable. And if you're the man that looks at your pastor and says, that's not necessarily, I know he preaches that, but, you know, we don't, you're dangerous. You're dangerous. Here's what happens to the man that looks at his children and says, well, I know the pastor asked, but we don't have, you know. Or looks at his wife and says, I know the church, but I hope I'm talking at least one here today. Here's what happens to you, sir. You have no walls. So the enemy can come in anywhere. And you'll never know he comes in anywhere. He'll just anytime, any day, it just doesn't matter. You cannot defend what you're supposed to protect. You know why the Garden of Eden had walls? Because it needed to be defendable or protected. I'm going to close with that. It had to be. So the structure of God's economy and God's kingdom is build a wall. If you love something, protect it. Times I've looked at my sons and they're getting up there, 25, 23, 18, and 14. I hope my days are almost done. And then I got a feeling they've just begun. And often I've looked at them and I said, you can. It's your choice. But you're putting yourself in a position to have to defend something of which you might not be qualified for. Be careful for nothing. I'll give you the biblical term. Be careful for nothing. Just be careful. If I go there, can I? Sure. So the question is not can I. The question ought to be should I? Can we go there? You can, but should you? Lately, my people come up to ask me that question. That's my answer. Should you? Quit asking me can I. Should you? Should a child of God go there? Should a child of God wear that? Should a child of God look like that, dress like that, walk like that, talk like that? Should you? Should you? And so walls are important. And so I found out that you have to have a wall. It's important to have a wall because God lives in temples who are protected by walls. The temple was built behind the walls. Walls were built first. So we need walls. The most valuable lesson I've learned on the importance of walls is this. He said, I'm going to give you, O house of Israel, a watchman. And I'm going to put him on your wall. My man... your wall. If you're the man that doesn't have walls in your life, you're the man that has no pastor in your life. No wall, no pastor. So if you want to tear it all down, go ahead. But do not expect the man of God to protect you or be able to protect you. to provide for you or to be able to provide for you. You're a wild ass. You're unbroken, unrestrictive, and the true description of the wild ass of the Old Testament is he has his nose in the air, and whatever he sniffs, that's where he goes. You are uncontrollable. God have mercy, I didn't know how I was going to get here today. You're uncontrollable, you're unridable, you're useless. You have the gender of a man, but you have the nature. Well, I wouldn't have said it like that, but thank you. And so you look one way, you act another. And when God looks at you, he says, what are you? How do you know my name? Because I've never seen anything like you. See, a man that doesn't fall into his place as a man when he prays. God can't hear. Because he said it's important that seeds don't cross. It's important for a woman to always look one way and a man to always look another way. Because when I look to something that I created, I ought to be able to recognize it as something I made, not something you allow. And so, the preaching the wall. And I close with this, and I know I've been a long time here today, and maybe I've wore out my welcome a little bit, but I hope to win it back. He said, the garden, Adam, is yours, right? The garden's yours. I put you in it, and I was going to read this, but I really am out of time. He said, I'm going to put you in this garden, and here's your commandment. Watch, God made it beautiful. It provided everything for Adam. I mean, it provided everything. Nothing Adam lacked. And he said, the only one requirement I have of you, Adam, is this. Dress it and keep it. See, that's why men can't be dictators. That's the dressing part, but you can't be a dictator and keep things. So we're not talking about being dictatorial in the fact you snap your fingers and crack the whip and people are afraid of you. We're talking about you being a leader, that you dress something. And when you dress it, you love it enough because you've devoted something, you've imparted something, and you value that. That now, after you have dressed it, you value it enough to keep it. God has given this generation of men an apostolic church of apostolic order, apostolic divinity, the oneness of God, the truth, the revelation of truths, doctrines that have been revealed to us. It's not time for us to step outside of our roles. It's not time for us to be the Adam of the Old Testament where we could not find our voice and talk and declare. There was a time, and I'm going to be kind of generic here today, but there was a time in my life where I just didn't know. It seemed like everything that I loved was attacked. It seemed like everything that I valued had been dismantled. Church, some of you pastors understand this. If I can be just generic, church went through a very rough time. I had probably 200-plus people leave. Finances, I don't know if you could describe my finances as rough. That means you'd have to have something there. So whatever you define it as, absolutely nothing left, that's what it was. I lost everything. I mean everything. Cars, house, home that we had planned on retiring in, put all of our life into it, lost it, credit cards, friends, everything. I mean, just everything. Then he began to attack my wife's health, and he moved through my sons, and people make decisions, and sometimes their decisions affect us. You have to live through their consequences of their stupidity. And so, being generic today, but I think you understand today. You just, you know, you wish that they hadn't done something, but they did, and you're left with the consequences in the aftermath of the storm. And so, I'll never forget, one of my sons was going through a dark season. And I just didn't know. I just didn't understand. And I'd walk to my pulpit and I'd preach. I'd preach sermons I didn't believe because I had an obligation. I could care less what people did, man. When you're hemorrhaging people and hell is making a mockery of everything that you've loved or stood for, you kind of get into a deal where you just say, who cares, man? Who cares? But when he moved against my sons, no. 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 So one night I was preaching, and I looked back at one of my boys. The look on his face told me a story that I didn't want to believe. And a decision was being made. And I knew that God had given me that. And I addressed it. It was mine. It didn't belong to the world. It didn't belong to pain. It didn't belong to confusion. It belonged to me. That God had blessed me with that tree. And how dare that Lucifer, that lying spirit of hell, how dare him come into what was mine? What kind of right gives hell? What in the world is hell thinking by coming into my house? I'm coming after you now. I don't know how come you're so weak concerning the things of this present world. I can't answer your dilemmas or your confusion or your crisis, but I can give you the answer that I got. When I looked at my son, I made up my mind. No, sir, you're not going to hell. Well, it's different for you. Well, it may be, but this is my life, and I'm going to live it as I see fit according to the Word of God. And I understand that this is my garden. I know. I'm battling flesh now. This is my garden. These are my children. I gave them to the Lord. I don't think you heard me. I gave them to God. How dare that spirit think that he can invade my garden? At least without a fight. Men were not made to sit quietly by. Men were not designed to be quiet by nature. Men were given muscles and mass. Our genetics are not like our women. Our genetics are not like. So in the night, you can stay standing, I'm done. So in the night or in that service, I realized that this was it. I had one shot. And so, in the middle of my sermon, I grabbed the oil. And I walked back to where he was sitting. I'm going to pick on you because you have a vest on. And in front of the people that were left, I grabbed him just like that. And I said, you're not going to hell. And I shoved him down at the altar. And I poured all the oil out. And I crawled on top of him. And I said, no, sir. No, sir. You're not going to hell on my watch. I don't care what I got to do. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care what people think of me. It doesn't matter. You're not going to hell on my watch. This is my garden. God put me in charge of it. He said, I give it to you to dress. Look at me, man of God. Look at me. And to keep. And to keep. And to keep. Not to give up. Not to lose. Look at me. Hang on. I know. Seasons. I know that sometimes our spouses and our children make decisions that we do not agree with. And they go from the safety of Dad's house. I understand that. As long as you understand, a season does not depict a lifetime. As long as you don't give up hope and say they're gone and they're never coming back. Because I contend with you, my brother, that God gave them to you. And the devil doesn't get them. Well, that won't work for me. Well, it may not. I'll let you figure out if it works for you or not. But I'm telling you today, it worked for me. And now I stand as the guard of my house because I understand there's an order. There's a divinity to it. There's a divineness to it. There's a holiness to it. And as long as I don't become something that I'm not supposed to be, and that is a quiet man, I can't be a quiet. I know I want, sometimes I desire, sometimes I just want to disappear, but I can't. I got to be at the front. My number two is my namesake, probably more intentional than what I thought. He's a lot like his father. He's 23, went through that season where he figuring out if dad's God was going to be his God. Any dads know what I'm talking about? He never quit the church. He just, well, you know, there's more than one way to quit the church. He never quit showing up. Come on, let's be human. I know men are not supposed to talk like this according to the world, but it's okay in the church. We can be real. We can take the mask and put it aside and let tears flow. We can come around here and say, my kid's messed up, my family's messed up, my child, my wife. It's okay. Man, I just walked into something like a buzzsaw from hell. I don't agree with that philosophy that's here right now. I don't agree that you got to act like everything's fine in your world and lie your way. I don't agree with that. I think in the next 5 minutes, you ought to be able to come to the cross and say, it's not working. I got to get back. Now, I'm not telling you to parent like me. I'm just showing you how I protect my garden. The other day, my boy walked in. I looked at him, and I thought, you've been up to something. You've been up to something. So I walked up to him, and I said, what'd you do today? And he's like, oh, nothing. So I won't hit you hard, I promise. His hands were down, and I said, I'm going to ask you again, what'd you do today? I've never had a screaming match with any of my kids. We've never touched each other physically. It's not, I want you to know that. We don't scream at each other. I talk just like I'm talking right now. And I got real close to him, and I kind of winked at him, caught him off guard, and I hit him as hard as I could in the stomach. And when I hit him, he went, oh, right in my face. And I said, okay, you wasn't drinking. Now, you don't have to do it. But I'm going to tell you something, devil. This is mine. They may have to work out there in you. But when they come in my house, they're mine. I'm feeling bold right now, and I'm weighing it out. You're dangerous. You know that? You're like the devil back here saying, get him, yeah, get him, go, get him, sick him, psst, get him. Every now and then, a man has to assert. Dogs pee on things. I'm not going to pee on you, brother. Don't worry. I wasn't where I was going. Man, we went from the holy to wherever we are right now. That male dog will establish his because it's nature. Bull, elk, buck, deer. And they say, mine. And then they back off of it and they circle it. And if anything like it comes into its territory, it's a fight. Where is the fight? Please don't get in a fist fight today. It's not what I'm saying. Where is our fight? Why do we think we just accept? So when it happens, Why do we just think it's just supposed to be that way? Maybe God trusted you to be what he designed you to be, knowing that you could handle Lucifer when he made his appearance. But because, Adam, you stepped behind your wife and hid where you should have stepped up, you stepped back. Men of God, step up. Men that do not know their God, step back. Lift your hands. Lift your hands, and let's just take a minute here and just see what God will do here.
Thank you, brother.
I understand our culture. I understand how we're trained that we're supposed to have an altar call and it's supposed to go a certain way. And if it doesn't reach a certain plateau of emotionalism, we didn't hit it good. I'm UPC through and through. But also know it's become our greatest detriment in things like this moment. I really do. I know we have a mask that we wear. We preach such a perfect God that we have no room for imperfections. And we forget that he was all God, completely and totally God, but he was also all man. So we make everything about living for God so spiritual and so supernatural that we forget the flesh factor. Brother, I'm a lot like my dad. Good and bad. My greatest struggle is to be less like my earthly father and to become more like my heavenly father. See, some of you think you have a nature that you're quiet. You can't relate to me hitting my boy in the stomach to smell his breath. You can't relate to dragging your son down in center aisle. But may I remind you today, and this I'm gonna prod you a minute. May I remind you that if you have been born again, you have to figure that out. If you have been baptized of water and spirit, you no longer have the nature of your earthly father. So for you to revert back to the excuses of "that's not my nature" is one of the biggest sissified cop-outs in the apostolic church. Because let me tell you whom your nature should be like. It should be like the guy that went into his house and said, "I don't recognize this." Well, they opened them curtains, didn't they? Jesus walked into his house and said, "What's happening here?" The passive, sweet, meek, humble. He walked in one day and said, "You've made my dad's house. You've made it something I don't recognize." And at that moment, he could have chosen to say, "I'm not coming back here." He could have been quiet. He could have turned his back and said, "I just don't get this. I'm just going to have to understand that times are different." But that's not what he did. He grabbed a whip. And brother, I'm tempted to kick some tables over to prove my point here today. He got to kicking tables over. He got to driving some things out. He said, "Let me remind you that my dad's house is a house of prayer." Hang on. We're going to do this in a minute. I need you to listen quickly. Here's what he said. "When I got this house, it was given to me as a house of prayer. Regardless of what you're trying to make it, I must give it back to my father like I got it." I'm going to tell you men something. We can close this day being quiet and passive. We can be the typical UPC men. Or we can beat our chest We can kick some. We can say, you know what? From this moment forward, I will return the house that I got as I got it. And nothing shy of it will be acceptable. This is a house of prayer. This is a house of sacrifice. This is God's house. Would you do whatever you feel manly enough to do right now? Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead, brethren. Go ahead, sir. Do what you feel in the Holy Ghost. Not what your earthly father, but do what the heavenly, do what the Holy Ghost. Come on, sir. Come on, sir. Be baptized with holy authority. Be baptized with dominion and might and power. Walk in the power of your Father's Spirit. Walk in the Holy. Don't stop. Don't stop. There's something being imparted to you today. There's something of His divine nature coming to the church today. Come on, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. That's it, sir. If you're a father and one of your children are here today, go get them. If your physical child is here today, go get him. Go get him. Bring him up here. Go get him. Get him. Walk him up here. If you're an elder and one of your young men are here, go get him. If you're a pastor and some of your young men are here, go get them. Go get them. Don't ask them to come. Grab them and bring them up here. My house shall be called a house of prayer. My house shall be called. The rest of you great men, would you join us? Can we close this moment talking and praying in the Holy Ghost? May we realize God's holy divine order. We are the men of God.